again tonight that God would remind us of His truth. Remember, there's nothing new under the sun. New truth is usually heretical truth. So we're not going to talk about anything new. This is all review. And especially tonight, we're going to review the most powerful and the most pointed story in all the Bible. Take your Bibles tonight and turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. You see, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 that God has given to the church gifts. And one of those gifts is the pastor. And in that text, literally the pastor teacher, which I believe is the same person, the pastor with the goal of teaching and instructing and edifying the body of believers. The Bible says God gave pastors and teachers and evangelists. And of course, He does say apostles and prophets in that text as well, which we believe what the Scripture teaches, that the apostles are no more needed because we have completed revelation. There are no apostles living today. There are pastors, pastor teachers, and there are evangelists, but there's no more revelation, so there's no need for apostles and prophets. Why? Because we have the completed revelation. And so God has called pastors and teachers and evangelists to do the work of the ministry, which is perfecting the saints to do the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so I'm thankful that your pastor sees the great need of utilizing someone who has the gift of the evangelist. Now, I don't know if you think that I have the gift, but I believe God has called me to be an evangelist. The word evangelist literally means gospel preacher. It's a gospel messenger. And so when the text of Scripture tells us that an evangelist is utilized in the church, this person is someone who is gifted at sharing the gospel. And so tonight, as we conclude our meeting, I want to finish our meeting by doing what I believe the evangelist ought to do: preach the gospel. And that means if you're here tonight and you have never received the gospel, that tonight you would receive it by faith. And I am going to plead with you, and more importantly, the Spirit of God is going to work on your heart through the power of His Word to draw you to faith, to bring you to faith in Christ, to open your eyes to the truth that Jesus saves. Look at Romans chapter 3, and notice what the Bible says in verse 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 3. The Bible says this: "For what if some did not believe?" That's a great question. Are there a lot of people who don't believe? The answer is yes. As a matter of fact, you see there's lots of space in this auditorium. You know what that means? In St. John's, Newfoundland, the majority of people don't believe. That's the truth. And by the way, if you are a Christian, that should really energize you with the news that Jesus saves. There's a lot of people to reach. There's a lot of people who need Jesus. And we can't be selfish with what God has given to us through the power of the gospel, but we need to share the gospel, be an ambassador, be a witness for Jesus Christ. So Paul says this question: "For what if some do not believe?" And the answer is there's a lot of people who don't believe, obviously. And he's specifically talking about the Jewish faith, but I think can be generalized by talking about our faith as well. Notice he follows with a second question. Here's the second question: "Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect?" All right, so we could say it this way: are there a lot of people who don't believe? Yes. But just because lots of people don't believe, and even the majority of people don't believe, does it mean it's not true? And the answer is given to us in the next verse, verse 4. Absolutely not. It says in the King James, "God forbid." This is the strongest way that Paul could say in the Greek language, no. We see this over and over in the book of Romans. God forbid. Absolutely not. He says, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" God forbid. And so here's one of those places where he says, absolutely not. Just because people don't believe, and the majority of people don't believe, does not mean that God is not telling us the truth. Now look at verse 4. He says, "God forbid, yea, let God be true." Let God be true. Would you say that with me, please? Let God be true. Say it one more time, a little bit louder. Say it with me. Let God You know what, folks? I really hope tonight that you will lay aside any past religious teaching or experience, that you would lay aside even some confusing reasoning of your own mind, that you would lay aside maybe the traditions that you have grown up with, and that you would simply just believe the truth of God. Let God be true. And this is why we're going to look at what the Bible says, because God speaks to us His truth through the Bible. Hey, have you ever thought about this question? Would God ever tell you a lie? The answer to that is obvious, right? God is a God of truth. The Bible says in John 8, verse 44, there is somebody who's a liar, but it's not God. Ye are of your father the devil, the Bible says, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer, and he abode not in the truth, because he, the devil, is a liar and the father of lies. Now, not only is the devil a liar, but all of us have told a lie. How many of you have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Now, don't lie now. We've all told a lie, right? Because we're all sinners. And this is one of the sins that we struggle with, deceiving people. We've all told a lie. I remember when I was a kid, I was learning how to deceive people even at the early age, elementary age. I remember I went to my teacher one day. She said, "Did you do your homework?" I shook my head this way. I should have shook it this way. I had not done my homework. She caught me in a lie. Seems like teachers always know when you're lying. They can see it in your eyes. They can hear it in your voice, kind of like your mother, right? And I remember she said, you can either go home and write a paper on being honest, or you can go to the principal's office and get a spanking. Well, I was taught at home, growing up in a Christian home and a pastor's home, if I got a spanking at school, I got another one when I got home. So I didn't want to get two spankings. I decided I was going to go home and write a paper on honesty. And as I opened my Bible and I saw the verses, I found out God is a God of truth. He's never going to lie. Titus 1 verse 2 says it is impossible for God to tell a lie. Hebrews 6 verse 18 tells us God will never tell you a lie. God keeps His promises. So if there's anybody we ought to trust God. Let God be true. You know, when I think about the truth of God, I automatically think about the three great questions that people ask in life. These are what are called ultimate questions. You know what they are, right? Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? These are deep philosophical questions that pretty much everyone at some point in their life needs to think about. Maybe you've been thinking about these questions. Maybe there's somebody even here tonight and you're really pondering, why am I here? How did I get here? What's going to happen to me after I die? Those are questions we ought to think about. And you know what? Philosophers throughout the centuries have packed library shelves with volumes and volumes of books trying to answer those questions when God answers it in one verse. Romans 11 verse 36. For of Him, and to Him, and through Him are all things. You see, you don't need to believe the philosophers. You need to believe God. You don't need to follow all the teaching of the world. You need to follow the teaching of the Bible. And the Bible says, where did I come from? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know what? It's amazing how many people are trying to figure out how we got here and all kinds of theories. Scientists say this is science. It's not science when nobody observed it. Nobody was there. You either believe evolution by faith or you believe God by faith. Both are believed by faith. Which one has more evidence? Well, I would say the evidence that we see around us with the trees and the beautiful plants and all the animals and obviously the human body itself and all of God's creation demands that there is design. God answers this ultimate question. Where did you come from? God created you. Folks, chaos cannot breed design. Chaos breeds more chaos. And if there was a great big bang, how do we have such design in the universe? Designer makes design. And so God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning. If you can't believe the first verse of the Bible, how can you believe any of the Bible? It's really important that you believe God's truth, that God is your creator, and He created you in His image, and He created you with this purpose. Remember, that's the second question. What's your purpose? A lot of people are looking for this. What is the purpose? This is the purpose. to glorify Him. You know, it's amazing how many people are living without any purpose in life. I remember a few years ago, I was in the state of Indiana doing what I love to do. I was playing a game of basketball. My brother and I were out at a local park. We were outside playing basketball when all of a sudden, there was a group of teenagers that came walking up. They were coming into the park. They were kind of hanging out there in the park. I always like to try to take the opportunity to share the gospel when I see young people like that. Especially, we were kind of the only ones there, and we walked over to there to those young people. We started talking to them, and it was immediately apparent that they had some significant issues of purpose in life. Now, have you noticed that teenagers today, sometimes they look a little bit strange, right? I remember a couple of the guys that were there, they were literally dragging their pants behind them. You know what I'm saying? I've often thought to myself, why would you pay $80 for a pair of jeans that don't even fit you? But they will. And they'll be sagging way down and they'll be holding them up. And I remember a few of them had all kinds of colors in their hair. And there was one specific guy that had a big old spike. I mean, it was huge. It went up about 6 to 8 inches. And it was like a mohawk and it was colored different colors. And he had all kinds of piercings and all kinds of tattoos. And I was thinking to myself, there's a guy that is struggling to find his purpose in life. And as we shared the gospel with those teenagers, I'm not kidding you folks, literally that guy with the spiked hair, he literally cursed God that day. He literally cursed Jesus Christ in front of us. And here's exactly what he said. He said, "Hey preacher, I don't even know why I'm here." And I said to him, God can tell you why you're here. You are here as one of God's creatures that you might bring Him glory. That's the purpose of life. Whether therefore you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Where did I come from? God created me. Why am I here? For His glory. And where am I going? Well, God doesn't lie about that either. You either go to heaven or you go to the lake of fire, hell, forever. That's the truth of the Bible. And all I want you to do tonight is let God be true. Say it with me. Let God be true. Now, specifically in this chapter, Romans chapter 3, there are some significant statements of truth that we need to just trust God about. We need to believe Him. Don't live in unbelief, but live in belief. Three significant statements of truth that bring reality to the fact that God is not a liar. He's telling us the truth. First of all, we find in verse 10 that God is telling the truth. God is true when He says that all of us are sinners. Look at verse 10. Romans 3, verse 10. The Bible says this, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." The word "none" includes all of us, right? It's all inclusive. Is there anybody in this room that can claim righteousness enough to get into heaven? You say, "Well, Brother Mark, I'm not as bad as my neighbor, or I'm not as bad as my classmate, or I'm not as bad as my family member." That may be true, but you're still bad. Because the Bible says if you have sinned against God even one time, you are guilty and you are a sinner before the Lord. I wonder tonight if you have ever come to the reality in your life that you are a sinner, where you have examined the law of God and the commands of God and the scripture that God has given and come to this realization that you fall short of His glory. That's exactly what He says later on in this text. Look at Romans 3, verse 23. See it with your eyes. Notice what it says. It says, "For all have sinned." The word "sin" means to miss the mark. And the only mark that we need is the righteousness of God, and all of us have missed it. All of us are sinful. You know, it's really sad today how many people show up to church and they want to get a good feeling about themselves when they go to church. You know what I'm saying? Tonight, I'm not here to give you a self-help, self-esteem chat to make everybody walk out of here feeling really fuzzy about themselves. I'm here to tell you the truth. And here's the truth, folks. We're all sinners. If you don't like this type of preaching, you probably would not have liked this apostle, the Apostle Paul. Because notice how he describes how bad we are. You know what? This is not to discourage anybody tonight. This is just to bring reality to the fact that we desperately need the Savior. We need Jesus because from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet, there is no soundness in us, but there are wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. We are totally sinful, and he describes it starting in verse 11. Notice what he says in verse 11. There is none that understandeth. That's a key word. The word understandeth would refer to our thinking or our mind. You know what he's saying? He's saying our minds are corrupt. We don't have goodness or righteousness in our thinking. There is none that understandeth. He goes on in verse 11 and he says, there is none that seeketh. The word seeketh would refer to our will, the choices that we make, the behavior and conduct of our life. It is totally sinful. Verse 12 says, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none, again, all-inclusive word there. There is none, no human, that doeth good, no, not one. He continues on in this text and he says, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So he tells us, from our mind to our will to our conduct, we are totally sinful. And folks, this is the truth of God that many people do not want to hear about. As a matter of fact, in the education system of our day, people are trying to teach that men and women are born naturally good. And as long as you educate them properly and you put them in the right environment, they will blossom and bloom and watch the goodness come out of their life. You know, folks, that sounds really good, but that's what's called humanism. And humanism isn't the truth. And here's the way I know it's not true, because we have prisons, and you have prisons in your country, we in our country, that are packed full of educated people who had a good environment. And they still did the worst crimes available to mankind. And by the way, is there any of us that is above those sins? Are there any of us that could not commit the same crimes that would land us in prison? If you're thinking, man, I'd never do that. You better remember what the Bible says. Take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. All of us put in the right situation, with the right temptation, with the right people around us, could commit some of the worst crimes available to mankind. Why? Because we are totally sinful. Folks, this brings great seriousness to the fact that God so loved the world that he gave. Why? Because we are desperately lost. And if you're here tonight and you have never believed, you have never received Jesus, you've never repented of your sins, tonight you need to sense that desperate need, the desperate need of a Savior, because your sin is awful in the sight of God. God cannot allow sin into heaven. You know, a lot of people don't want to hear about how bad they are, but this is the truth. And the truth of God is, all of us are sinners. You know what? That brings me to the second profound, serious truth that is revealed in Romans chapter 3. Number one, God is true when he says all of us are sinners. Secondly, he reveals to us in verse 19 that God is true when he says all of us are sentenced. The word sentenced, obviously being taken out of the courtroom type setting, the law type setting, and everybody knows that when a crime is committed, when there's someone who deserves the punishment, we call that the sentence that is given. Some people get a sentence of a few years. Some people get a life sentence. And some people actually get a death sentence for the crimes that they have committed. And so we're familiar with that in a law sense, but I say it that way because notice what it says in verse 19. It says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that would be us, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become, here's the key word, guilty. It's almost as if we are standing in the heavenly courtroom and guess who is the judge? God. God, who is holy and righteous, loving and merciful, ever present, all powerful, holy, holy, holy is our God. He is the judge. It's as if the gavel has sounded and all of us don't have a chance because all of us are guilty. There's really no defense for us, is there? Because we've sinned against God. And this guilty nature that we have, this punishment, this sentence that comes upon our life is a very specific punishment. Glance over to chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, and notice what the Bible says about the punishment for our sin. This is Christianity in a nutshell, by the way. This is the truth of God, and this is why the Bible is revealed to us. To reveal to us that we are sinners, we need a Savior, Jesus is the Savior, and He pays the punishment for us. But what is the punishment that we deserve? The punishment that we deserve is revealed in Romans 5, verse 12. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death." Death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now glance over to chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, verse 23. And again, I think it's important that you see this is not my opinion. This is the dogmatic, absolute, non-relative truth of God. And that is, we all deserve to die because of our sin. Romans 6, verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So obviously you see and I see tonight, what is the punishment? What is the sentence? It is death. Now that death is obviously, first of all, when our body dies. And you know what, folks? We're not like the cat that gets 9 lives. We don't get to come back and try this all over again. The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. And you know what? All of us know this. If the Lord does not return and we live our life, there will come a time where our body will die. I know that this is not a pleasant thing to think about, but it's reality, isn't it? We've all been to a funeral. It's not a thing that we like to talk about. We don't like to reflect on very much. But funerals do many times bring great seriousness to our lives. When we walk by and we see the shell of that person, the body. You see, the Bible says God breathed into man the breath of life and man became a living soul. And when you die physically, your body separates, your soul separates from your body. I like to think of it this way. Death equals separation. When your body dies, your soul separates out of your body. I remember a few years ago, my grandfather passed away. My children were just young at that age, at that time. And we were able to stand there at the casket and pray and praise the Lord for his life. And I was able to teach my girls at that time that Grandpa really is not there anymore. That's his body, but his soul is gone. And praise the Lord, I believe he was a genuine believer. He had faith in Jesus Christ for his salvation. I believe he is in heaven today. His soul was separated from his body. All right, so that's what we call death, physical death. But there is something far worse than that separation. There is what's called the second death or spiritual death. Turn with me quickly to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. You see, the sentence of our body dying pales in comparison to our soul dying. Now watch this. When your body dies, your soul separates from your body. That's called death. When you have the second death, your soul now, which is already separated from your body, now your soul is separated. There's the key word again. Your soul is now separated from God. And remember, God created you. He longs to have fellowship with you. But remember, God cannot allow sin into his presence. So if you do not accept his sacrifice, which by the way is death, the death of his son, we'll talk about that in a moment, then you have to be sentenced, the ultimate sentence, which is your own death, the second death, separation from God, for all eternity. It's revealed to us here in Revelation chapter 20 at this event, which is called the Great White Throne Judgment. Though this is a future event, just like all the things that are predicted in the scripture, it will come to pass. This event will occur in the future. And the Bible says in verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it," that would be God, or maybe even Jesus. We know Jesus is God. It says that him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Remember that little phrase, according to their works. Look at verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, here it is again, every man according to what? Their works. Now let's stop for just a moment because I want to be very clear about this. The scripture says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 that it is not by our works that we get into heaven. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Here it is, not of works. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So, we know the scripture clearly teaches our religious duty, our good works, our kindness to others, our offerings to the church, none of that buys us eternal life. The scripture tells us it's not of works, which, by the way, that would mean quoting a prayer. That prayer doesn't save you. It's your faith that saves you. That means attending church, doing the sacraments like some believe is a means of grace. This is why Catholicism is really not the truth, because sacraments are not a means of grace. Jesus is the means of grace. It's not of works. So when we come to Revelation chapter 20 and it says that when we stand before God, we will be judged according to our works, do not think to yourself that if I have enough good works that weigh out my bad works, I'll get into heaven. That's not what he's talking about here. He is not saying that you will be saved by your works, folks. He is saying here that you will be condemned by your works. Because if you stand before God, as the scripture even says, and some will stand before God and say this, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name we did many wonderful works." And God will say to them, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Listen very carefully. There is no work that gets you into heaven other than the work of the righteous Son of God. And his work was done once and for all on the cross when he died and then rose again and gloriously did this for your salvation. If you are not trusting in his work, your works will condemn you. And I say to you tonight, even your religious deeds and good works will condemn you, because the Bible says all of our righteousness is like what? Filthy rags. Because there is no amount of righteousness that you can do that can cleanse all of your sin. You need somebody who is perfectly righteous to cleanse you from your sin. And so the Bible says if you stand before God on that day and you tell him about all the good things you did, "I was a good person, I went to church, I tried to do nice things for other people, I wasn't as bad as that other person," you will be condemned. And he says in verse 14, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. Spiritual death, separation from God. Verse 15, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." You know what, folks? It's amazing how many pastors and churches today are not wanting to talk about the wrath of God, but God is angry with sin. God will condemn sinners. God will send people to hell because of their sin if they have not accepted the gracious, loving gift that he gave on the cross of Calvary. If there is no wrath, if the wrath of God does not exist, there is absolutely no need for mercy. If there's no wrath, then there's no mercy. But because of his wrath, then the mercy is given through Jesus Christ. But folks, yes, if you stand before God someday and claim your religion and claim your good works and claim those kinds of things, you will be cast into the lake of fire. I'm trying to tell you the truth. And the truth of God is you are sentenced because of your sin. Turn back to Romans chapter 3. And obviously, if we were to stop You know this. I know this. If we were to stop the message right now, we would all be hopeless. Right? Because all of us are sinners. Doesn't take us long to admit that, does it? And all of us deserve the same thing. The wages of sin is death. That's the punishment that God says is meted out for our sin. But praise God, the message goes on, and there's a final truth revealed to us in Romans chapter 3. Remember, God is true. Let him be true. Let God be true. God is true when he says all of us are sinners. God is true when he says all of us are sentenced because of our sin. But praise the Lord, God is also true when he says all men can be saved. You can be and must be rescued by the love of God through Jesus Christ. And the text reveals this to us over and over. Look at Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 23. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And then in verse 24, God reveals his plan. He reveals his way of salvation through justification. He says, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in the Baptist church." Is that what it says? Absolutely not. It's not a church that saves you. It's Christ that saves you. Through the redemption that comes in Christ Jesus. Verse 24 clearly reveals to us the only way of salvation, the only way to be justified. The word justified literally means declared righteous when you're not righteous. You see, you're the sinful person. Jesus is the righteous one. And the Bible says, by faith, when you believe by faith in his righteous life and his work on the cross and his resurrection, the Bible says his righteousness is imputed to you or reckoned to you or granted to you. The righteousness of Christ is then granted to you, and in the eyes of God now, he sees you as one who is justified because of the righteous substitute of Jesus Christ. That's an amazing word, the word justified. So it's like he's back in the courtroom again, and God is the judge, and you're the defendant, and there's no defense for you, and all of a sudden Jesus Christ walks in the back door and he says, "Let me take their punishment, let me take their pain," and we know he did this by being crucified on the cross and taking our sin on his own body on the tree. You would be very foolish to not accept the gift of being justified by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are justified. He says in verse 24, and I like this. This is an important word. Being justified, here's the word, freely. And once again, there is nothing we do to accomplish this. We just accept it because it's a gift. You know, I have four children. I love it when I pass by a restaurant that says, "Kids, eat free." That's a good thing. And we drive in those very quickly. I like free things. Free things you don't have to pay for. They're just given to you. And that's exactly how salvation is. It's just accepted by faith. There is nothing you do to get it except receiving it. But as many as received him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Then he says this, freely by his grace. Grace is unmerited favor. It's not what we deserve, because what do we all deserve? Death and hell. It's through his grace. It's undeserved. Through the redemption, literally the purchasing us, that is in Christ Jesus. This word redemption was a term that was used in the market of slavery, where they would redeem, they would literally purchase somebody out of slavery and allow them to go free. They were redeemed. And you know what? This word redeemed reminds us of what we are redeemed by. It's not silver and gold from our vain conversation received from traditions of our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. We're redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, which is shed on the cross and spilled out for our sins. And when Christ died on the cross, he purchased our redemption. And those who come to him by faith and simply repent and believe, they are delivered from the sentence of death and they are saved. He says in verse 25, "Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation." That's a big word that means satisfying God's wrath. The satisfaction of God comes through Jesus Christ. Just like in the Old Testament, the saints would, or the priests would take the blood of the lamb and sprinkle it on the mercy seat, and God would look down and no longer would he see the people through the breaking of the commandments, which were inside the Ark of the Covenant, but now he would see them through the blood of the pure Lamb. And when Jesus stepped on this planet, John the Baptist, the forerunner, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Jesus was the fulfillment of all the sacrificial system of the Jewish religion. And when Christ's blood is shed, it is literally sprinkled on our lives as if it was sprinkled on the mercy seat, so that now when God looks down upon us, he doesn't see us as wicked, rotten sinners. Now he sees us through the blood. Through the blood of the Lamb that we are trusting in. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, who is God, who lived a sinless life, walked the Calvary road, was crucified, gave up his life voluntarily, substituted himself in our place. Jesus is the Savior that can save you. And the Bible says, if you will by faith repent and believe the gospel, you will be rescued. Rescued from death, spiritual death. You're still going to die, but your soul won't die. You can be rescued from the grasp of Satan, rescued from your sin. You can be saved through faith. Not your works, but through faith. And so he says in verse 28, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." The word faith simply means belief. This is not talking about a head knowledge, because almost everybody has heard of Jesus and may even intellectually assent to the fact that he died and rose again. This is not head knowledge. This is heartfelt trust. The word faith could also be equal to the word trust or dependence. It is belief. Belief that places your confidence in him. And my question for you tonight is, has there ever been a time in your life where you trusted by faith and had confidence that you're on your way to heaven because of Christ's death and his glorious resurrection when he conquered the grave? Have you ever believed? Have you ever trusted in him by faith? If you have not, I hope you will do what the verse says. Verse 28, therefore conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. After you've heard this truth, after you've heard what God says from his word, that you're a sinner, that you are sentenced, that you deserve to die and go to hell, but Jesus paid the price for you and you can be saved, I hope tonight you will conclude and therefore receive him by faith. And the Bible says, if you repent and believe and receive, you are brought into God's family. And not only do you have eternal life, but here's what's even greater. You have abundant life here. You have a Christian life. Now you're a changed person. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away, all things become new. And there's not a person in this room that could not testify about the miraculous change that Jesus has brought into our lives. Praise God. We are not what we used to be. Amen. And when you get saved, there'll be this progressive sanctification, this progressive change. It doesn't happen overnight. It happens step by step as you get into the Word of God, as you allow the Spirit of God to control your life. And there will be incredible change that takes place because now Jesus Christ is your Savior. Jesus Christ owns your life. Have you ever believed? Have you ever come to him by faith? Maybe we have someone here tonight and you're trusting in religion. You're trusting in good works. You're trusting in something other than Jesus. I say to you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Let God be true. Say it with me. Let God be true. If you're here tonight and you're a Christian, what I have shared tonight is what the world needs to hear. And I don't know what gets you excited, folks, but this ought to excite us. To take the glorious news of the gospel that a dead, lost, rebellious, alienated sinner can be brought into reconciliation with God through Jesus Christ. This is the truth that ought to excite us, that we open our mouth and have boldness and courage to share the gospel. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's somebody in the community that you know. And right now, God is burdening your heart. Folks, this is the mission of a Christian on this earth. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, be ye reconciled unto God. God has left us here as his representative. May I say it very clearly? We are not here to build a big bank account. We are not here to gather all of our toys and trinkets and impress people with what we have. That's the way of the world. We as God's people are here to declare Jesus saves, to tell people the news. The news of the gospel. And I remind you, this is not just for pastors and preachers, evangelists and missionaries. Every Christian is a preacher of the gospel. And I want to encourage you tonight to find somebody and reach them with the gospel. We know that the Bible says some plant, some water, and God gives the increase. And I believe this is the proper way to build a church. Each one, reach one. Go out of the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. Tell them what Jesus has done. You say, I'm not sure what to say. Tell them what God has done in your life. Share your testimony with them. Maybe even share some of these verses you've heard tonight from the Romans Road or the book of Romans. Go to some texts of Scripture and just tell them what God has done and how He has changed you through salvation in Jesus Christ. You say, well, I'm shy. I don't like to talk to people. Listen, folks, sometimes when shy people talk, everybody listens. And if you're a shy person and you don't talk very much, as soon as you start talking, people at your workplace will be thinking, boy, if they're talking, it must be important. So don't use your personality as an excuse. There are people across the street, people in your workplace, people down the road, at the convenience store, at the restaurant, people around you. Some of you have been living in this city for years and you have all kinds of connections. Hey, if you're going to talk about sports and you're going to talk about hobbies and you're going to talk about your family, why not talk about Jesus? Tell him who he is. Tell him what he has done for you. Share with him the truth. And I'll tell you, once it gets in your system, it won't ever want to get out. Once you start witnessing, you'll see this is the greatest joy, to go out and to tell others that Jesus saves. If you're here tonight and you've never been saved, tonight could be the night for you to call upon the name of the Lord and trust in Him by faith. If you're a Christian tonight and God is working on your heart about being a faithful gospel witness, I hope that you will make a commitment from your heart to God to be more faithful, more diligent, more eager to see the needs of people all around you. Several years ago, I was working at a teen camp down in North Carolina called the Wilds Christian Camp. I was a lead counselor, which meant that the counselors brought all their problem campers to me. This particular summer, I remember, there were two guys who came into my office at two separate times. The first guy came into my office, I don't remember how old he was, probably about a senior in high school. He was a big, strong guy. He walked into my office and he said these words. He said, I want you to know, I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe in Jesus Christ. My parents made me come to this camp. And he sat down as if to say, what are you going to say to me now? Well, I don't have anything to say if I don't say what God says, right? So I remember I took my Bible and I said, young man, I said, I want to just share with you the truth of God. And I remember I walked through with him a lot of what I've even shared with you tonight, how God tells the truth. And ultimately, God shares the way to be saved. And I led him to the truth of the gospel. And I'll never forget, after about 20 minutes of talking to that young man, he stood up from his seat, he started to head to the door, and he turned and he pointed his finger at me and he said, I don't believe that. And he walked out. Let me ask you a question. Is the problem with the truth, or is the problem with the response to the truth? Truth never changes. But you can choose to reject it, or you can choose to receive it. Now watch this. 1 month later, I had what's called a deja vu moment. Have you ever heard of that? That's when it's like, that already happened, it's happening again. A guy came to my office. It was a different guy. He'd never talked to the other guy. He came into my office. He said the same thing. I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe in Jesus. I'm just here because my parents made me come. And he sat down as if to say, what are you going to say? Well, I knew what to say. I had just done it a month earlier. And I remember I opened my Bible and I went to the same verses, because the problem is not with the truth. The problem is with the heart of the person. And I shared with him the same truths and I went through the gospel. And right in the middle of the conversation, he did this. He said, wait, if what you're telling me is the truth, then I need to get saved. And right there, he got on his knees and he called on the name of the Lord. One rejected and one received. The question is, what will you do? What will you do with the truth of Jesus Christ tonight? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?